Good morning. Woo. That's exciting. How is everybody? Man, it's good to see you all. Everybody back into a rhythm. Kids in school. Life is back to normal. Fall is in the air. I'm trying to remember where we were this past week. Oh, I was at the Rays game in Tampa, and there was this moment in the middle of the game that I turned to the person next to me, and it was Jonathan, if you're in here, and I said, man, you can really tell it's fall in the air. And right when I said it, it dawned on me we were in a dome and that was air conditioning. It really happened, and I was like, oh, man, so disappointed that fall means it's only 88. And anyway, so good to see everybody. Love worshiping with you. Love being a part of this family. You know, we have been in all of August in this series called Stories, where we're talking about what it means to be a community, to be a family. If anything could happen in this series, if there could be anything that I could convince you of, it would be, I hope that you see that the way the church was designed to be is family. That we are designed to be a community that previews what the kingdom is going to look like. We truly were created to be family. That's my hope. And so every message in August has been towards that goal. And but I did have an ulterior motive, and that was to prepare a foundation for September and what's going to be happening starting September 9th. September really is going to be kind of a turning point for our family, and I'm so, so excited about it. It's kind of the culmination of all that began in May when we had that town hall meeting and led to hours of discussion with our vision team, and every one of them says, yes, Don, it did lead to hours of discussion. It also led to an evaluation of our church family and how we communicate with our neighbors. You know, the people in the Avalon Park and surrounding communities that they don't, you know, they're not a part of our church, that maybe they're not believers in God, maybe they're just seeking, but how do we communicate to them? And then all of the new people that are continually moving into the surrounding areas. I mean, as I talk to people before the service every week, I am just amazed at every week there are families here who just moved into the area. Just such an incredible amount of movement in this community. And so how do we communicate to the new people moving into the area? We started asking questions like that. Questions like, you know, is our website up to date? It's not. Does our logo represent who we are? Do our signs communicate to the community what we're hoping they communicate? And I asked a friend who specializes in these kind of questions, especially when it comes to dealing with churches, and I asked him to kind of look around and tell us what he thought. And so he did, and he interviewed a couple of people in the church, and he kind of came back to me and said that from his perspective, our communication to those outside the church family is a little bit dated, and that we might struggle to relate to everyday life. That's what he said. But I believe this, that Jesus Christ and his church are more relevant today than anything else, than it ever has. I mean, the church and Jesus are so relevant to who we are and where we live, to the healing of brokenness, to bringing wholeness and life to places that are in desperate need of it. Don't you agree that God is the most relevant thing in the world? So, you know, he shared that with us in May and June, and for the last several months, we've been working with him and his company to kind of freshen up our logo and so that we can eventually help our signage and our website and all that kind of stuff. And why do I tell you all of that? Because I'm so excited. On September 9th, we get to show you what we've been working on, and it is awesome. And if you can't tell, I'm really pumped about it because it's so fun. I love that I love people outside of the church seeing a website, talking to you, getting an invite from a friend, and they go, you know, this doesn't, when I think of church, that's not the normal picture that I have. Maybe there's something there. All I want to do, I love the maybe, because I know that when the maybe happens, that Jesus can come in and do what he does. He can begin to transform lives. He can begin to help people find life. Isn't that what we're all about? So anyway, I'm really excited. On September 9th, we're going to get to do that. And then at the end of the month, woohoo, we have this day of celebration, our 10th anniversary and baptism celebration. I'm so excited about this party. We're not meeting in here. We're going to be meeting outside. So I'm not wearing jeans that day. I'm going to wear shorts that day, and you can too. Woo! And we're going to be worshiping together and eating together, baptizing people in a swimming pool out back. It's going to be an awesome month. September is going to be a defining month for us, and so I hope you won't miss it. Are you in? Will you be here? All right, thank you. I'm so excited. All right, let's get into the message today, because the scripture today is incredibly powerful, and I just want to pray that God does what he wants to do. So let's pray together. Well, Jesus, we are here in your name. That today is not about me, it's not about Avalon Church, it's not about this community, but today really is about you, what you want to do, who you are. And so, Lord, we lift up your name. We pray, God, that you draw us to yourself. For those of us who have chosen to follow you, that you will continually transform us into the image of Jesus. But for those in here who maybe they haven't, maybe they're still trying to figure out all of this God stuff, I pray that you will reveal yourself to them today in such a way and draw them to yourself that their life begins today, that they find life in a way they never have. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible, I want to ask that you turn to Matthew 25. If you have a phone, crank that thing on and turn to Matthew 25. I'm going to be reading from verse 31 all the way to 46. So it's a little bit longer passage of scripture today. But again, this is an incredibly powerful passage. So Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. Let's see who can go faster, paper or digital. Ah, paper wins. All right. All right, Matthew 25, 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, to the sheep, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom, prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' And then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' And the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' But then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. A stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' And they will also answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' And he will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." You know, justice is probably one of the most profound longings in people. You know, when I hear about boys and women being mistreated by men who are abusing their authority, when I read stories about teenage girls who are being kidnapped and trafficked, it wells up something inside of me, an anger, you know? I want those who did those evil deeds, I want them to pay. Don't you? Don't you just get angry? See, there's something in us that longs for justice, but it's not just about punishing evil. We long for the world to be made right. We long for the world to be balanced. See, all of us instinctively know that there's something wrong, that there's something broken in the world, that this isn't how it's supposed to be. See, with all of my heart, I believe that sense of justice that's in us, that it's built in us, this is how we were created, that I think this is one little part of what it means to be in the image of God, created in His image. See, we were created for a world that is good and right and whole. But we live in a world that's been corrupted by sin. And everywhere we look, we see what is not good, what is not right, what is broken. And then we look in the mirror and we see what is not right and what is broken and not whole. We've been corrupted by sin. And when we see the consequences of sin, the brokenness and pain, people being exploited, we can get so angry. And that's probably not so bad, but rather than complain, rather than turn our heads, rather than tweet another tweet, God calls us to do something. He calls us to get involved, to be His hands and feet, to rescue, comfort, meet needs, and to heal. Truly, God wants us to be His ambassadors, offering life where death is prevalent. He calls us to go, and He calls us to go together. In a minute, you'll see that I really believe that this passage of Scripture has so much to do with that aspect of going together, and I'll show you why. At the beginning, and let me click up here. Yeah, in verse 31, when it started, Jesus, at this point, when he is sharing this vision that he of the future, he has just ended this long four parable series of dialogue about when the Son of Man comes and how he will fulfill the promise that happened before him. See, there's this passage in Daniel where it says, "One like a Son of Man will come." Son of Man is one of those statements that Jesus used for himself all the time. He called himself the Son of Man. And you know, we Americans, we Westerners, we don't get that too much. But Son of Man was a very, very particular title in the Old Testament. And the Jews at the time when Jesus was speaking this to that his audience, they knew exactly what he meant when he said Son of Man, because this is the one who was talked about in Ezekiel. This is the one who was talked about in Daniel. And today's passage ends that four parable dialogue where Jesus is talking about the Son of Man and where Jesus fulfills the prophecy that Daniel had talked about. And it's in Daniel 7. I wanted to bring it up, and I know it's kind of long, but it says in Daniel 7, verse 13, it says, "There before me," this is Daniel talking, "was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped this Son of Man. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." See, the Son of Man comes with all authority. He brings his kingdom where justice is complete and all is made right. So when we jump back to Matthew 25, verse 31, we can see that Jesus, as he's concluding those four parables about the coming of his kingdom, he ends with this vision that is not a parable. It's actually much more like the book of Revelation, this vision of the end, where he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne." What's really interesting here also is that in Matthew, Jesus always refers to himself in lower terms. He never uses the term king until this moment right here. And then in verse 32, he says, "All the nations, all the people of the world will be gathered before him, where they are separated as sheep, is that a word? I don't think it is. Sheep and goats. See, now, you know, for us, we're like, oh, that means sheep are bad or good and goats are bad. But that actually has nothing to do with this part. Because in the Middle East, I don't think it happens anywhere else. I did my research and it doesn't look like this happens. But in the Middle East, even today, sheep and goats will graze together. But at night, because the sheep are much hardier than goats because they have all that wool, they will separate the goats and the sheep and they will go keep the goats warm while the sheep are just left out to freeze because they don't, because they have these huge coats. And so so this is pretty normal of kind of an illustration that Jesus is sharing. Everybody understands the sheep and the goats. And then he says in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, to the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Now this is really interesting because you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. You know, well, what is the inheritance? See, most of us think, oh, it's just heaven. But it's not, because Jesus tells us what it is. He says, it's his favorite thing to talk about in the book of Matthew. The inheritance is the kingdom. God's kingdom was how he intended the world to be. The kingdom is God's dream for the world, where we are part of a community, a family that is unified together. We're a family that loves God together and loves each other together and loves the world outside of these walls together. That's why Jesus told us to pray. Father, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth right now as it is in heaven. See, that's what God wants. He wants for his kingdom to be on earth as it already is in heaven. That his kingdom be in my life as it is in heaven. So that Don's kingdom and your kingdom, they are said, no, they're not good enough. God, your kingdom reign in me and in our family and in our church and in our community, where justice and peace and hope and goodness and rightness, where these things reign. Because why do we pray for that? Because it's obviously not here now, right? I mean, you don't pray, God, may your kingdom come if it's already here. That would be silly. So we pray for something that is not here because we are surrounded in this sinful, corrupt world that we all can see. We just watch the news for 5 minutes. I seriously did this week. I was like, I was listening to the radio. I had a couple minutes in the car and I just was like, I'm done listening to music. Let me turn on the news for a minute. And I did. And I was like, oh my goodness, that is just depressing as anything I've ever heard. And so let's go back to the music, because I mean, the news made country music look like it was positive. I'm just kidding. If you love country music, do know I do too. I do. So I'm just playing around. So we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done right now as it is in heaven. And do you know what? This passage of scripture that we're reading today shows us that one day it will. One day. His kingdom will come and be on earth as it is in heaven. That day is not yet, but that's why Jesus calls us light. Because we get to, as his people, as his family, we get to shine as a preview of what his kingdom is like. We get to shine and show the world what the kingdom, what life was supposed to be like. Sometimes we do a really good job of that, and sometimes we don't do a very good job of that. But that is our calling as his family. Be a light. Be the preview of the movie to come, of the event that we're waiting for. His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And then verse 35. He says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. A stranger and you welcomed me. Naked and you clothed me. In prison and you visited me. And then he says in verse 37, the righteous will reply, Lord, when did we do these things? I don't remember ever seeing you naked or hungry or in prison. When? And then verse 40 is just so cool, so powerful. In verse 40, he says, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. I love this because those of you who you've read Matthew before, you know there's that passage a couple of chapters earlier where Jesus says that he was present whenever two or three people were gathered in his name, right? You know, where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst if they're gathered in my name. And what I love here is he takes that to the next level because he says now your experiences, our experiences are his experiences that he identifies not just when we're praying together, but when we're hungry, when we're thirsty, when we're hurting, when we're naked, when we have need. He's identifying with us even in that. Our experiences are his. What's done to his people, to his family, it's done to him. Why? Because we're his family. And if you hurt my daughter, you're hurting me. And if my granddaughter's hungry, I'm hungry, right? Because that's what family is. We hurt with each other. We struggle together. We experience joy together. What's done to his people is done to him. And you will know who they are. You will know his followers by the way the way we treat others. See that if we proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord, our King, our God, that this will be evidenced through the continual transformation of our speech and our thoughts and our actions and our character. See, the more we get to know Jesus, the more we become like Jesus. And it's true. And so when they served those in need, when the people he was talking to in this vision served those in need, they didn't know they were living out this kingdom life. They didn't know that they were serving Jesus. They weren't just trying to be nice and, you know, check a couple of boxes on the expectation list. No, that's just the way that they normally lived. It was normal for them to be serving. And so as a result, in this vision, they discovered that they were serving Jesus the entire time. Just by living out their faith, by living the way they do. We see this throughout the New Testament all the time. Because, well, I mean, we can look throughout anywhere and know that actions, our behavior does not lead us to salvation. We don't earn our way into the kingdom. No, actions are the evidence that we are already followers of Jesus. Actions are the evidence of our faith. Isn't it James who said that faith without action is what? It's dead. Because if you have faith, you can't help but have actions. If you are a follower of Jesus, you can't help but be continually transformed more and more into his image. It doesn't mean you've got it all figured it out, and it doesn't mean that you're perfect right away. Actually, I've been doing this a long time, and I'm a long way from perfect. But it means that I am definitely more like Jesus today than I was when I first followed him when I was 15. Our actions are evidence that we follow Jesus. See, this passage is not about doing good things to get into heaven. It's about giving our allegiance to Jesus as King, as our King and our Lord, and saying, Jesus, I want to become more like you. And I realize that in the story series, this is kind of a bizarre thing. You go, okay, Don, why this passage in this series on community? What does this have to do with community? What does this have to do with being part of God's story? And I would say everything. See, there's a crucial aspect of this passage that those of us who only speak English and only read our English Bibles, we miss. By the way, for those of you who are Spanish and those of you who have Spanish translations, you don't miss this because it's in your translation because your language has a characteristic that English doesn't have. And that's that every single time Jesus says the word you, and you can look in verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. You gave me something to drink. You invited me in. See, if you have an English Bible, you automatically assume he's talking to me. He's talking to somebody. But that's not the case at all. When Jesus says, you gave me something to eat or drink, you welcomed me, he's not talking to a person. In the original language, that word is the plural word, you. This, for you Spanish people, this is ustedes, not usted. For you who are from Texas, this is all y'all. All right? If you're from Boston, Pastor William, this is all you guys. All of you. Our English translations, they try to make the words so nice and they want to make it so that, you know, that we can stand up and read it and it sounds so pretty. But the reality is it should probably, almost every you in the New Testament should probably be translated y'all rather than you, because we're so individualized. We think this is about me. This is all about me. It has nothing to do with me. This is all about us. We, not me. So it changes everything. Together, Jesus is saying, you all took care of my needs. All of you served the least of these. Together, this is Jesus talking in Matthew. Together, you fed me, you clothed me, you visited me in prison. Together, you were my hands and feet to those who were in desperate need. And what does that look like? How do we meet needs together? What does it look like to not be about me serving, but to be about me being a part of a community that serves? Because that is so foreign to us who live here in the most individualized country in the existence of history. I mean, it is always about me and mine and I. Number one, right here, it has to be about my needs, my desires, my wants, my passions, my whatever, my experiences. So that when I see somebody who has a need and I give them $5, I go, yes. What does it look like to change that to be part of a community? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because we have a life group in our church doing that. I got to sit with them about 10 days ago and hear about what they were doing. And their story is inspiring. And it is the perfect story for where we're going. So would you do me a favor and watch the screens and take a look at Nick Peterson's life group. I really appreciate that life group allowing us to come in. And it was really funny. I kept seeing my head. I'm glad I never had to see my face. But it looked like every time I saw a picture with the kids, I felt like this was a VBS because of all the children. And it is an amazing group. Isn't it cool to see a group that says every month somebody in the group is going to come up with a different thing that they can do to serve. And so they get to experience some different things together. They get to experience some needs that they didn't even see before. But as a group, they're able to serve those. And what happened is it's changed their lives. It's changed their kids' lives. Who knows how many other lives outside that it's changed. They really are, as a group, better together. They really are. You know, at our elders' meeting, at the elders' prayer time last Thursday, Rich, one of our elder, shared a little bit about his group, and he had recently had surgery, and Anita, one of the life group members, had sent out a prayer request, and everybody was praying for them and was calling Rich and Carmen, offering help and seeing what they needed, and then just loving on them. And then Rich and Carmen had some things happen in their family, and another prayer request was sent out. And again, people prayed on them and loved on them. And what I loved is, as I was talking to Rich, is it's not a burden. This is what family does. This is what following Jesus together is about. It's not being alone when you're going through painful times. And it's being Jesus' tangible presence together to meet needs and to go together. This is the evidence of our faith. See, that is why we do life groups. That is why we have those here, so that we can be a family together. Because we've said it before, this is kind of like an awesome family reunion, but it's really hard to get to know people in a family reunion. It's like everybody's just spending a couple of minutes, and so many of you have been connecting, and you've taken my challenge to connect with somebody every single time you leave before you get into your car, and I've heard great stories about that, and it's awesome, but it's short-term connection, and it's great, but it's not doing life together. And so we have these things called life groups, and everybody, you should have got a catalog when you came in. It looks something like that up there. Would you grab that real quick? Because I want to show you a couple of things in this, because I think this is really important about doing life together, going together, being a part of a family. Life groups officially start on September 9th, so a couple of weeks from now. Some groups might start a week early, some might start a week later, and the leaders will let you know about that. But if you look, you can see that each of the groups are listed by day, and what we're adding, we'll have probably add some more classes, and as they get filled up, we'll take them out of here, because you're going to get we'll hand these out for the next 3 weeks, and they'll be updated every week. We've got not only life groups, we even have some classes in here. You can see on Mondays, Doug Moorhead is offering a Monday night class about the Gospels. You can sign up for that. I think it's Thursday night that Tom Denton is offering a class about getting your finances in order the way God says to get them in order. We've got Spanish classes, Spanish groups and English groups. We've got groups for all different ages. There are some with childcare, some that do not have childcare. My group is going to be starting on Monday nights, and it's going to actually be in here because it's going to be a little bit different. We're going to do the first bit in a large group together, and then we're going to break up into small groups. And this is kind of for those people who maybe you don't know about this life group stuff, and you're like, man, that's kind of weird. So this is kind of like dipping your toe into the water and to kind of see if small groups will be or life groups will be for you. If you have questions, you can contact the leader of a group you might be interested in. Their email addresses are inside. When you're ready to sign up, you can sign up on your connection card just by writing your group, the name of your group in there, or you can even go online to our website. See, life groups, and life groups are just a program. Community is essential to being a part of a family. Life groups are just one way that we try to develop community. But if you're not part of a community, you are missing out what Jesus meant by the church. You really are. Jesus meant for the church to be a family that does life together and that goes together and serves together. All right, you can put those away. I want to close with the final part of the vision that Jesus had, and it's the warning. Verse 41 said this, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and no drink. A stranger, you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes, you wouldn't give them to me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.'" And they're going to reply, "When did we see you in need, Jesus? When did we not respond?" And in verse 45, he says, he will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, again, perspective. When Jesus taught this, he was teaching a long passage of four parables about the coming Son of Man who would come in glory, and he would fulfill the prophecies. He would be given all authority as judge over all of the nations. But in the midst of this teaching, he was telling the Jewish, especially the Jewish leaders, he was denouncing them because of their failure to live out the calling that he had given them as God's people. They weren't fulfilling their purpose. They weren't blessing the nations. They weren't drawing people to God. And their actions had exposed that their hearts were not God's. Their hearts weren't God's. You could tell by their actions. See, Jesus is saying here that the stakes of following him and not following him, the stakes are eternal. The consequences are eternal. See, to miss Jesus is to miss out on the hope that he gives, that in the end, all will be made right. To miss Jesus is to miss the joy that comes from his Spirit living inside of us. To miss Jesus is to miss that peace that passes all understanding. It's to miss a kingdom family walking and growing together and serving together as that preview of the kingdom. Choosing my way over Jesus' way is to miss out on eternal life with him. See, changing our actions doesn't save us. Giving our life to Jesus, that's what saves us. But if we're not changing, we do have reason to doubt whether we're truly following Jesus. If you're not following Jesus, if your actions continually imply that it's all about you, I want to invite you to a better way of life. I want to invite you to give your allegiance to Jesus. He, as Nick said earlier, is a merciful king. He is a beautiful Lord. He is one who invites us to walk with him. He gives life and hope and peace. He fills us with his Spirit, and he invites us to be a part of that. So if you are wondering about this God, I want you to know that this God loves you so much that he sent his only son on your behalf to take care of everything needed so that you can know him and be a part of his family. And he says, come, follow me. Allow me to be your Lord and your God. But it's your choice. Will you follow him? You have the choice. Let's pray together.